And we're going to continue our examination, our discussion together about the subject of suffering. It's difficult to imagine how a man who experiences the complete loss of his business, the complete crash of everything that he had built, and who reluctantly has to stay behind in Chicago when he sends his wife and children off to a holiday in England. And then as he communicates with his wife and family as they travel on the boat across to England, he hears the news that their boat has collided with another boat and that the only survivor of his family was his wife, that his daughters had been lost. And amidst that tragedy, he himself gets aboard a boat to join his wife in the UK. And as he travels across the ocean, when he comes to the point that he lost his three precious daughters, he writes what I believe is one of the most profound hymns in the English language. When peace, like a river, attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he will cause me to say, it is well with my soul. I remember singing that hymn many times with my wife, Sarah, when she was going through cancer. We would come away from a doctor's appointment when we'd hope perhaps for some better news, and to be truthful, it never was better. And somehow we would drive home and we would park somewhere, and together we would sing that hymn through tears, that it was well with our soul, although I can assure you, at those moments, it didn't feel well with our soul at all. But to state with confidence that despite what we felt, his presence with us was true, served to enable us and empower us to take the next step, to face the next day. Last week, we tentatively into some very dangerous territory, as we recognized that Spafford, who wrote that hymn, was contrasted with the likes of Bart Ehrman, who when confronting human suffering said there can't be a God. And so given that, the paradox, how do we reconcile that sort of paradox? Because we need to face reality. We need to acknowledge truth, which is that suffering is unavoidable for all of us. As Ken Bauer puts in his book, it's a required course in the university of life, not an elective. So we're not going to be able to avoid suffering. And that suffering is also a paradox, a mystery. And if we're going to wrestle with that mystery, we need to understand another thing that Ken Bauer says, where he says, the mystery is not, the truths of mystery are not incompatible. They just appear to be for human comprehension. They just appear to be. We can't reconcile them, but that does not mean that even the incompatible, mysterious truths are not just that, truths. Hence, today's subject of questions that we ask, because the reality of that means that our lives suddenly become full of questions. And those questions are often unanswerable. We discover that there are those questions so often appear to leave us in dead ends. And so the temptation that we have is to run and hide. To run and hide and stuff the questions away somewhere, to reach for some simple engagement that says, that enables us to avoid engaging with the questions. Unfortunately, so often in the church, we have been guilty of confronted with suffering, coming up with some verse or other and some platitude which sounds so good, but really, if you're in a place of suffering, it just hurts more. It doesn't help to be told that God works all things together for good when you're weeping and you can't see the end. And the questions still relentlessly come towards you. So we're going to look at those questions. We're going to look at those questions, and we're going to try and recognize that the reason why we demand answers so often to the questions is because we feel so utterly out of control. When questions are unanswered, we feel out of control, and that is so difficult for us to deal with because we believe we should be in control. We believe that's what we go one stage further. We'd be very entitled to be in control. How can God allow us to deal with things that we can't understand, that we can't be in control of? If you're hoping that I'm going to provide you with some answers to the questions, I'm sorry to disappoint you. Because as I have engaged with various suffering in my own life, ranging from the suffering of realizing with Sarah that we couldn't have our own children, to losing her to cancer, to facing cancer myself, and that's only just a few of them, I've recognized that I don't have answers, but I do believe that there are ways in which we can look at these questions differently. And as we look at them differently, because we shouldn't avoid them, as we look at the questions differently, I believe that God enables us to move to a place of trust in a mysterious but all-powerful God, which ultimately renders the answers less important. I didn't say unimportant, because the struggle that we have with wanting answers to questions can never be unimportant. But God does give us answers occasionally, but he only gives us those answers when he knows we can handle those answers, because sometimes we simply can't. I remember reading Randy Alcorn's book, Is God Good? He tells the story, he gives an illustration of a girl asking God why she had got pneumonia and couldn't go to her prom. And he said, well, I didn't want you to connect with the boy you were going to the prom with, and your parents went down to get your favorite dessert, and they discovered, they saw an advert for a job which you got, which taught you this, that, and the other, and then ultimately that prepared you to deal with your husband who caught cancer. And it suggests that she would say, "What do you mean, my husband? Where does he come from? And I have grandchildren. I have, my husband gets cancer. I don't like that." And so, quite clearly, she was not ready to deal with all of those things, but they were behind why he took that step of allowing her to get pneumonia and not be able to go to her prom. So sometimes God doesn't give us answers, not because he's being cruel, but simply because he knows there's a limit to what we can handle. There's a limit to what we can handle. Well, obviously, the questions are myriad that surround the subject of suffering. And really, we can only look at two this morning. Two fairly broad categories of questions, but only two of them. The first is questions about God, questions that address the nature and character of God. And then, of course, what we couldn't really avoid, and that is the questions that begin with the word why. Now, the questions about God really do surround the something that we just touched on last week, and that is the problem of evil. That's the way it's described, and it's described by all sorts of different people in all sorts of different ways. But the basic understanding of the problem is this. If God is all powerful, then he can do something about suffering. If God is good, he wants to do something about suffering. So that if those two are both true, then what conclusion do we have to come with about God? That either he does not exist, or that he's not one of those two. Now, the conclusion that is reached there, that there is no God, is not one I'm going to deal with greatly this morning, because I just feel that it is so unhelpful. And I think that recognizing what I'm going to say about the fact about the difficulties in recognizing those two characteristics of God being good and all powerful, and the fact that those two characteristics are only just two of the characteristics of God. There's a vast number of others which he holds together in perfection. To say that the conclusion is that there is no God offers the people who weep, the people who are in tragic situations, he offers them absolutely no hope. It means that everything that we see around us is pure chance, has no meaning. That's what Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and others would have you believe. Yesterday, we were standing out in our balcony, social distancing, of course, with our next door neighbor who's just had a little baby. And we were just saying that as we looked at this precious little boy and said, how could we possibly consider looking at this perfect little person that God doesn't exist? And to confront somebody who is going through a difficult, really challenging situation, which we all are right now, and say, God doesn't exist, and therefore everything happens by chance, it leads us into a place of despair. It leads us into a place of no hope. And I believe with all my heart that that is not the place that God wants us to go. But here's the problem with the questions that we say, he's all powerful, he's all good, therefore, how does it not work? Those are essentially dualist questions. What I mean by that is you have to have either or answers. God is either good or he's not. God is either powerful or he's not. He's either this or he's not that. It's based on, another assumption that it makes is that suffering is always evil. Suffering is always to be avoided, and that is our first instinct. But if God is so much more than just two things, good, bad, powerful, not powerful, then what opens up is an immense range of possibilities. There are different ways to look at suffering that encompass the power, the justice, the righteousness of God, that take us away from just simple, either he is or he isn't. I've read a number of times a website from a lady called KJ Ramsey. She's written a book which, you know, very often we say it came to pass, and she's written a book called It Came to Last, because she suffers from an autoimmune disease that, despite all sorts of treatments and treatments and ideas and prayers and all those sorts of things, the likelihood is that she will be in pain for the rest of her life. And so, but she tells us this. She says, shame happens. In other words, we think that there's something wrong with us when we largely treat suffering as a problem to be fixed rather than a story to tell. A problem to be fixed rather than a story to tell. Because once we say that there's a story to be told, we open up the possibility that something could be happening that we don't understand, and that that could just be good. She goes on, she says, suffering is often treated as something to be prayed away rather than a meaningful experience through which we might mightily know better the God who himself chose to suffer. The possibility that in suffering, it may open up an experience and a knowledge of God that we hadn't yet touched. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3, he tells us this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? See, lovely dualist questions. Either he sinned or she sinned. It has to be one of the two. But Jesus says it was neither. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed, so that God might be glorified. That opens up a brand new possibility that destroys the either or question, but opens up the potential to see things in a different way. And so as we see that as we engage with that possibility, that as we hold on to the pain, there is a possibility that it's not just an either or. We begin to look, say, we're going to engage with the why questions. Because inevitably, when things happen, when we get into these tragic and difficult situations, we ask why. Now, I want to make this point very, very strongly. You need to ask the question why. If you don't ask these questions, it is positively unhealthy, because the only alternative you have is to shove it away in a box somewhere and pretend it didn't happen, to grit your teeth and get through somehow, when every fiber of your body wants to ask questions. Why is this happening? But recognize that even as it is absolutely vital to ask the question, sometimes you don't get an answer. If we want some confirmation that we should ask those questions, just you need look no further than the book of Psalms, where David screams and yells at God over and over again. Psalm 6 and verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. What are you doing, God? Psalm 10 and verse 1, why do you stand so far away from me, God? Why do you stand so far off, Lord? Why do you hide yourself from me in times of trouble? Over and over again, David pleads with the God he cannot understand, who is surrounding him with mystery, but he never, never gives up. And so clearly, one of the things that we need to recognize is these questions need to be asked, because to not ask them is desperately dangerous to our health, because they will not go away, my friends. I wish I could tell you they did. I wish I could tell you that you could just shove them away and you may think they've gone away, but they don't. But they don't. Now, I want us to look at these why questions under three categories. And the first is the whys of grumbling. The whys of grumbling. Now, I know that grumbling is a negative word, but I want us to try and get past the negativity of the word and recognize it's just a category of questions that really surround the way in which we ask the question, because, you know, the question of grumbling surrounds, this just seems so unfair. Why has this gone on so long? Why me? Why me? Why should this happen? Now, we need to see that these are the questions that are dangerous. We need to ask them, we have to ask them, but they can take us down dangerous and despairing directions. Because if we simply conclude the answer is that God's unfair, God's cruel, God's all of those sorts of things, we have nowhere else to go. But nevertheless, the questions need to be asked. Otherwise, we wouldn't see the laments that we see in Scripture. We wouldn't see David cry, because I believe that what we need to understand is that God can cope with you asking those questions and I asking those questions. He can cope with the fact that this hurts so badly. And he can receive those questions. He can walk with us through those questions. And he'll never tell us we shouldn't have asked him. Remember Job. You know, if you're doing a series on suffering, you can't avoid the book of Job. But Job, if you look through the book of Job, you'll see time and time again, Job says, I don't understand this. What are you doing? He refuses to believe that it's the dualist answers of his friends are the right ones. But time and time again, he says, I don't know what to do. And I don't know how to deal with it. And my life isn't worth living. There's a turning point in the book of Job in chapter 10. And when he says this, he says, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. That's how he cries to God. But if God's not there, you have nowhere to cry. And so he cries out to God. All he pours out to him, all of the things that he finds so impossible to deal with. The rejection of the dualist answers of his friends. Well, you must have done something wrong, because either you do something wrong or you're blessed. Has to be one of the two. He says, no, 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 no. I know that I haven't. I know that I haven't, but I know that this is unbelievably hard to deal with. And as he pours that out to God, does God answer that question? No. He doesn't answer that question at all. We'll discover a little bit later what actually he does do. But he doesn't answer the question. Job is left in for so long pouring out his agony and his pain. And remember that it wasn't just mental. He was made, he had boils, he lost everything. Almost every form of suffering you can imagine was experienced by him. And no wonder he screamed out to God. Now, the grumbling actually is sometimes fairly similar to the grieving question. The grieving questions, where we have to recognize how painful our circumstances are. Why is it that I'm hurting? Why is it that I feel like I can't get up in the morning? Why is it that you took my child home? You've denied me the presence of my precious child. It seems so unfair, God. I can't see how that glorified you. Why did the people that I was supposed to trust, why did the people I was supposed to trust not do the things that trustworthy people do? Why did my parents neglect me? Why did my parents not love me like I think I was entitled to be loved? Why did they treat me? Why were they not there? Why were they not present with me? Why did I have to face so much of my childhood alone? Why did my spouse abandon me? Am I not lovable? Why? Why? Why was I abandoned? Why did those who I was supposed to trust not prove trustworthy? Again, these are the questions which it's so easy, or we're so tempted just to grit our teeth and say, well, it was in the past, and not deal with it, not ask God those questions, not pour out our hearts to him and tell him, I just need to know that you've heard these questions, Father. And I just want to tell you again, it is crucial not to avoid them. It is crucial not to avoid them. Maggie did something for me this week, which I want to suggest to you that you do. I was surprised when she said it to me, and thought twice, but then did it. And I'm very glad I did. She said, why don't you write down a list of all of the different circumstances in which you've experienced suffering, where things have been hard in one way or another? I did it. I found 14 different things, of places where I remember in various ways. Some of them lasted a long, long time. And I just didn't know whether the answer was ever going to come. I remember when I was a single dad and both of my boys were, doing what boys do. And I had no idea how to deal with it. I felt a failure. I felt useless as a dad. And I thought it was never, ever coming to an end. I'm glad that as I read those lists, you see, what it does to you, what it will do for you as you write those lists is that you will see the times when God met you in grief, where God met you in pain. But something else will happen. Sometimes doing what I've asked you to do will rip a Band-Aid off something that you thought was not there. And you may instinctively try to slap the Band-Aid back on again. I want to urge you not to put the Band-Aid back. Because as God reveals those things to you, I believe that he says to you, I want to heal that. I want to meet you there. I want to hold your hand. I want to heal it because I want you to be prepared for all of the things that I have for you. And you will be more prepared when I've healed you, held you in my arms. So don't put the Band-Aid back. Don't put the Band-Aid back. Realize that the pain of grumbling, where you cannot understand why God has been so unreasonable to you, why circumstances have treated you the way, the pain of grief, where that which you had hoped for. I remember my friend Andrew and Laura Barron, when they had a Down syndrome baby, saying, we had to grieve for the baby that we didn't have in order to embrace the baby that we have. There is no shame in grieving for that, for what you had, those people whose marriages, whose children didn't work out the way they thought it would, doesn't mean you shouldn't grieve for that. Because grieving will enable you to embrace what God gives you next. Because otherwise you will constantly compare with what you hoped you would have. So that's the why of grief, the why of grumbling. And then we actually, when we engage with those, we are enabled to engage with the third why, which is the why of guidance. You see, Joni Erickson Tada, who you know that I'm going to say mentioned many times, she says this: God is more concerned with my character. God permits things that he hates to achieve things that he loves. And God is more concerned with my character than he is with my comfort. And so we begin to ask the question, what am I supposed to learn? If this is so difficult, God, do you have a purpose in it for me? What are you supposed to, I mean, I remember one of the lessons that I learned, which was really, really painful. I was in a car with my son, Robert, and I was saying to him, what did I do to deserve this? Why, what didn't I do this, this, that, and the other? And he turned to me and he said, Dad, for goodness sake, it's not all about you. That was such an important and painful lesson, that everything is not about me. And I'm so glad that God enabled me to begin. And now it's a lesson that I've had to learn over and over again, but I'm extraordinarily grateful that he put that in Robert's mouth so that I could remember that and begin to learn for those things. And then lastly, is the why of gratitude. Now, this is such, on the face of it, this is such a difficult, difficult thing to engage with. How does asking why in suffering enable us to move to a place of gratitude? Well, one of the things that's always underlined this to me is when Maggie told me the story of her son's funeral. Most of you know, many of you know that she lost her oldest son at the age of 12 in an ATV accident. And she tells the story of when they were at her funeral, his funeral. She couldn't get by the fact that as her heart was breaking, there was another part of her that wanted to reach up in joy to her heavenly Father. If you asked her why or how, she'd tell you, I have no idea. But you see, there are times and times again, and we experienced this in our growth group this week, when time and time again, people told stories of how their most painful incidents in their life, and it's true for me, the most painful parts of their life have led them closer to God, have revealed them put them in a place where they said thank you to God for all he had done. Not thank you for it's difficult to get to the place where you say thank you for the hard bits, but thank you for where the hard bits took me. Thank you for the way you revealed things to me. Thank you for the fact that you were with me, gave me great joy and security. And we begin to understand not the answers, but what God is catch a glimpse of what he is trying to do for us. So we ask the whys of grumbling, the whys of grief, the whys of guidance, and the whys of gratitude. And we ask God to take us through those different whys, not to avoid them, but to go through them. Because as we go through them, I believe we begin to see the potential that God has for us. If you get stuck in the anger, if you get stuck in the whys of grumbling and grief, then I plead with you to ask somebody for some help. But go through them all. Don't avoid them. Because there are no simple answers. And the answers that came for me and the answers that came for Maggie are not the answers that will come for you, because you're unique. And God loves you so much and you're so precious to him that he has unique answers for you. But recognizing that we ask those questions enables us to wrestle together with the truth. Brian Hangreg, in his book, Biblical Approaches to Suffering, says this: even in the midst of the worst wickedness, sin, and suffering, God is committed to the ultimate good of his children and his creation, and he has the power to work redemptively on their behalf. That is the truth, my friends. God has the power to work redemptively on our behalf, even when right now, all we can do is say, I cannot understand what you're doing. So I urge upon you, my friends, the stubbornness of Job. Job would not give in to the suggestions of his friends. He would not give in to the suggestions of his wife that he despair and curse God and die. He would relentlessly pound the doors of heaven with his complaints. But what happened? Yes, he didn't get an answer. But what God did, at the beginning of chapter 38, he says this, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you can instruct me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You see what God, I don't believe God was admonishing Job. I really don't. I believe he was looking at him with the love and care of his heavenly Father, saying, come on, Job, now stand up and listen to me. I want to give you a vision of who I am that you have never, ever contemplated before. I want you to see who I am, and that who I am ultimately means the questions are so much less important. And we see Job react by saying, oh, how was I so silly? And just read 38 to 42 of Job, and you see how he, read the other parts first, because you see just how his angst was given out, but then how God just revealed himself to him in such a glorious picture of him. So, my friends, I just want to, as we close, I want to ask you, you may be very upset with me right now because I've ripped a Band-Aid off something which you thought was gone, and I've just forced you to take the Band-Aid off and ask questions and remember questions that you had that you never answered. You just shoved them away, and you wish that I hadn't done that. Well, I'm not really going to apologize. I'm going to urge you to not put the Band-Aid back on. I'm going to urge you to telephone somebody, to reach out to somebody so that you can, maybe somebody in your home, I don't know, depending on what the Band-Aid was and what was underneath it, to ask just so that you can wrestle together and pray together, that God will reveal to you the guidance and ultimately the gratitude, that he'll get you past the grumbling and the grieving, but not avoid the grumbling and the grieving. If you've never grieved and you've never grumbled, I'm going to dare to say you probably need to. So I want to ask you to do that. I know it will be scary. I know you'll find it difficult, but I can guarantee you with absolute confidence, because I've looked at all of the ones that I've got and I've seen the hand of God, that you will see the hand of God there too. Please don't replace the Band-Aid. Engage with the questions and receive the healing that God has for you. We're going to sing a wonderful song together to finish up, which just encapsulates the blessing that God has for us. You see, he wants you to know that the Lord, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. That's what he has for you, the other side of these questions. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.